We've come this week to 1 Peter chapter 2 as we are going through the Bible. So tonight we'll be studying the second chapter of 1 Peter. This morning we'd like to look at verses 8 and 9 actually, but we'll start reading back in verse 6, 2 chapter, verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. For a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, and a people of God. When it says peculiar people, it doesn't mean that God wants you to be some kind of a weirdo. You are the people of God, probably a better translation, that you might show the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we go back in the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, chapter 19, we find that God tells Moses to tell the nation of Israel these same things. So in Exodus 19:5, the Lord spoke concerning Israel, saying, Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. And God said, these are the words you're to speak to the children of Israel. But notice with Israel, it was conditioned. Conditioned upon their obeying his voice and keeping his covenant. In Exodus, God says, you will be my peculiar treasure, or you will be my people. You will be a kingdom of priests. Peter calls it a royal priesthood. You will be a holy nation. But what happened? They did not keep his commandments or his covenant. You see, God intended that the nation of Israel should be an example to the world of the blessings that God would bestow upon a nation or upon a people who would make him their God. And God wanted them to be to the world a witness of God's goodness and of God's faithfulness to watch over and to bless the people who would enthrone him in their lives and in the lives of the in the life of the nation. It seems like God is always looking for people to bless. God is always looking for a nation to bless. God is always looking for a church to bless. The prophet said to King Asa, For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. So God called the nation of Israel. He chose them to be his people. He chose them to be a kingdom of priests. They were to be a holy nation, and they were to be God's light to the world, to show to the world the true nature of God and the blessings that God will bestow upon those people who will submit and will serve him as their God. In the first psalm, David speaks of the blessedness of the man who would walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but rather his delight would be in the law of the Lord. And in his law would he meditate both day and night. And David said, he will be like a tree that's planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. So God basically gave to us the rules of a full, rich, abundant life. And so the nation of Israel, if you'll keep these rules, if you'll keep this covenant, then you will be a chosen people. You will be a royal priesthood. You will be a holy nation. But the Jews failed. And they soon forsook the ways of God. They began to follow after their own lust. And they began to worship other gods, casting aside the law of God and the ways of God. They did not bring the light of God to the world, but they rather gloried in the fact that God has chosen us, but they didn't realize that with the choice there comes responsibility. For God loves the world, and he wants his love to be known to the world. And having received the goodness and the love of God, they then were to be the bearers of truth of God's love to the whole world. So Jesus, God's ultimate manifestation of love, and that love was manifested in his death on the cross. That death and crucifixion of Jesus became to the Jews a stumbling block. Rather than seeing it as God's ultimate manifestation of his love, they were expecting the Messiah to set up the kingdom of God and that the Jews would reign over the world. And for their Messiah to be crucified was to them a stumbling block. Isaiah said concerning Jesus, "For he shall be a sanctuary for those who trust in him." For you who have come to trust in Jesus, he is a place of refuge. But to both houses of Israel, that is the northern and the southern kingdom, he shall be a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. Peter takes up these very words in verse 8. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense to those which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Writing to the church in Rome, Paul said, "What shall we say then? The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. We Gentiles who have come to believe in Jesus Christ, he has become our sanctuary, our place of refuge. And through our faith in Jesus Christ, God has accounted us as righteous. So we have attained the righteousness of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. However, the Jews who stumbled over the crucifixion of Jesus and who are trying to be righteous by their works and by the keeping of the law have not attained to the righteousness of God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. The only righteousness that you can achieve by your great efforts is self-righteousness, but that's not acceptable by God. God wants us to put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ in order that through him we have a righteous standing before God. The crucifixion of Jesus was a real stumbling block to the Jews. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. So Peter is telling us that God has transferred the blessings that he had bestowed upon the nation of Israel. Those blessings are now transferred to you, to the church. And that now we are the chosen ones. We are blessed by God having chosen us to bestow upon us his favor, his love, his goodness. We are a chosen generation. We have become a royal priesthood. Now, the priest was to bring people to God and bring God to the people. He had a twofold duty. He was to go before God representing the people. He was to come before the people representing God. Thus, you are God's representatives to the world. You are the chosen generation, a royal priesthood to represent God to the world. And Peter tells us that we are a holy nation and the people of God. Those things that Israel once was, we have now become. The Church of Jesus Christ. But with the privileges comes responsibility. And so the church is to show the praises of him, or as another translation states, that you might declare the excellencies of God. God wants us to be what he desired Israel to be, a witness to the world of the blessings that God bestows upon people who will commit themselves to serve him as their God. And how God will honor that commitment and bless those people who will make him their God. Our lives are to be a witness to the world of how great it is to serve and to know the living God. Truly, we've a story to tell to the nations. story of God's love and the peace and the blessing that comes to those people who will serve him. People who do not know God have all kinds of weird ideas and concepts of God. Most people have formed their opinions of God by listening to what others have said about him. There are many people who are ready and willing to share their ignorance of God with anybody who will listen. And oftentimes, there is a hatred of God. That hatred sometimes springs out of disappointment. They were disappointed that God did not respond to their prayers. Ted Turner, when he was a young boy, went to church, was a Christian, at least had a claim of faith in Christ. He had a sister who was very sick and was dying, and he prayed earnestly that the Lord would heal her. And when his sister died, he became very bitter and angry with God. And thus, he began to fight against God and seek to get even, you might say, with God. And thus his anti-God feelings today rise out of disappointment. And that hatred of God comes from disappointment. That desire to destroy the faith in others comes from his own disappointment. There are others who hate God because they love evil. And because the Lord has spoken against the evil practices that they enjoy, they are angry and they hate God. Jesus said, "The Father didn't send me into this world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through me, the world might be saved. And he who believes in me is not condemned. But he who doesn't believe in me is condemned already, seeing he has not believed in the only begotten Son of the Father." And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men will not come to the light, because they love the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. And so there are many people that hate God because of their evil hearts. And God's word condemns the evil that they want to practice. And so they begin to speak about God as though they knew God and were knowledgeable of God, when in reality they are ignorant of the truth of God. But people hear them spout off their ideas, their feelings, their agnosticism, and listening to them, they say, "Well, yeah, I guess that's right." And they don't personally seek to know or to understand God. Now, there are people that hate me. I don't know why. I can't understand why anybody would want to hate me. But just because you are who you are, there are going to be certain people that don't like you. And they spread all kinds of rumors. And sometimes I come across some of these things that people say, "Well, you said this." "Wait a minute, I've never said that." "Well, you did that." "No, I've never done that." "Well, you have that." "No, I don't have that." But all kinds of rumors that they get on the internet, you know, and have their games. And to listen to them, you really won't know me. If you want to really know me, you should probably talk to my wife, Kay. She's lived with me now for 50 years plus. And she has seen me in all kinds of situations, under all kinds of conditions. Living with me 24 hours a day, she knows how I respond, how I react, and you know, my attitudes and feelings, and she could give you a pretty true evaluation of me. Or talk to my kids. They grew up and they saw me under all kinds of circumstances and conditions, and they could give you a true evaluation of what I am. You see, when you want to know about somebody, you don't go to their enemies or those that hate them to find out the truth about them. If you listen to those that hate them, you're going to get a distorted version of them. So with Jesus, there were the disciples that lived with him 24 hours a day. They slept next to him at night. They saw him under all kinds of circumstances and conditions. They were with him. They followed him. And so we have the Gospels, and we have these personal accounts of those who became very intimate with Jesus and knew him quite intimately. And thus, from them, you are far more apt to get a true picture than to listen to, say, the religious leaders of his day, who were upset and angry with him because he dared to upset their little apple carts. He dared to come against their profiting over religion. He dared to call them thieves and robbers because they were taking advantage of the people's desire to know and serve God by profiting off of that. Where did you get your knowledge of God? And if you find yourself saying, well, I really don't believe, upon what do you base your unbelief? What others have said about God, or what you yourself have come to understand and to know by careful personal research? Have you read the whole New Testament, or have you read the whole Bible through? Have you carefully studied it? If you do, and then you say, well, I don't believe in God, I can then say, well, I respect your opinion, though I disagree with it. But you see, if you haven't really studied, and if you haven't read the Bible, and you say, well, I don't believe in God, I can't respect that. You're talking out of ignorance. You don't even know what God says about himself. And so those people who knew God, who then through that knowledge and walking intimately with God, have experienced the blessings of God, they are under then the obligation of letting the world know the truth about God. And our lives are to demonstrate and to show to the world around us the blessings that God bestows upon those who walk with him. Speaking of God, he declares that he has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we are to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his glorious light. When Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christians. The Lord stopped him on the path and revealed himself to Paul. And as he revealed himself to Paul, he turned him around 180 degrees. Where Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute those who believed in Jesus, by the time he arrived in Damascus, he had submitted his life to Jesus and believed also in him. But Paul said that Jesus called him there and said to him, "I am sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith in me." Paul, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open up their eyes. You see, men's eyes are blinded to the truth. Paul said, Satan, the god of this world, has blinded their eyes that they cannot see the truth. So Paul, I'm sending you to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness to the light, from the power of Satan unto God. When John the Baptist was born, his father Zacharias, who was a priest, prophesied over this little baby boy. He said, "And thou, child, shalt be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. And through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high has visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." So John was to bring and to share the light to those people who were sitting in darkness. Prophesying of the Messiah, Isaiah said in 9:2, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined." Matthew tells us that that was fulfilled in Jesus. He said in 4:16, "The people which sat in darkness saw the great light. To them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, the light is sprung up." Later, Jesus is to declare, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John said concerning Jesus that he was that light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." So we are the chosen generation. God has chosen you to be his people, that he might bestow his blessings upon you, that the world might see the blessings that come upon people who serve the Lord, who make him first in their lives, who put God first above everything else. Jesus said, "If you will seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these other things will be added to you. They'll be taken care of." Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and that more abundantly." And so God has chosen you to be the instruments through which he will reveal to the world the glories, the blessings that he bestows upon those who seek him and who put him first in their lives. God, who has called you out of darkness and into his glorious light, has called you to be his witnesses to the world. Isaiah, writing to us, said, "Arise, shine, for your light is come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the heathen shall come to thy light, and the kings to the brightness of thy rising." Time to arise. Time to shine. Time to show the world who the true and the living God is, and the blessings he bestows upon those who will love him and serve him. Isaiah said, "Darkness shall cover the earth." Well, darkness does cover the earth today. Look at the earth. The ignorance of God is appalling. As a result of that darkness, man is filled with strife, hatred. It fills this globe. Look at the slaughter this past month of so many innocent people throughout the whole world as a result of hatred and greed and strife. Angola, Iraq, Kosovo, Indonesia, and in the homes and the streets of Southern California. The world is like a boiling cauldron. How true the scripture is that says the wicked are like a troubled sea whose waters cast up mire and dirt. So we see the world just casting up mire and dirt, trouble, the striving. There is no rest, God said, for the wicked. But the church of Jesus Christ has been chosen of God to be the recipients of God's blessings, that they might be a royal priesthood, that they might declare to the world the wonders and the glories of the God that they serve. We're to show forth the excellencies of God. We're to declare to them the love of God for all people. And our lives are to be a demonstration of the transforming power of God to take a man out of darkness, out of the corruption of sin, and bring him into the glorious light and into fellowship with God. We're to be a demonstration that a person doesn't have to live controlled by his lust, his greed, by the powers of darkness. But a person can live in fellowship with God and thus enjoy God's presence, God's power, God's love, God's goodness, God's blessings. Yes, God has bestowed great privileges unto us, but with privilege comes responsibility, the responsibility of sharing that which God has done for us with others. And having come out of darkness into his light, he then wants that light to shine through us that others might be led out of the darkness and into the glorious light of Jesus Christ. We have a story to tell to the nations that will turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and of freedom, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall be turned into dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright, and God's great kingdom shall come to earth, the kingdom of love and light. God help us, that we will be faithful unto our calling. For if we fail, God will raise up another group. We've been blessed of God. God has blessed us abundantly. But we've got to continue to show forth and to declare the excellencies of God to the world in which we live, lest we be set aside and God choose someone else for this task. God wants to bless you. God wants to reveal His power and His glory through your life. He has chosen you to be a priest of God. J. Vernon McGee, that character, he preached a sermon on "You are a Catholic priest" to the church one day. The word Catholic means universal, and so you are all really universal priests, priests of God, to declare the glories of God to a world that is dying, to bring the light of God to a world that's lost in darkness. May God help us to fulfill our obligations. Father, we thank you for the privileges, oh Lord. But we feel the responsibilities. What an awesome responsibility is ours to share with the world that is so desperate, so needy, to share the truth of God, to counteract the lies, and to let the people know the glories and the excellencies of our God, the blessings of knowing Him, serving Him. And so, Lord, in this new year, may we indeed let our light so shine that when men see the good works, they will glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? The pastors are down here in the front to minister to you today. It may be that you'd like to know God better. You'd like to begin to serve God. You'd like to know that you've been chosen of God as a priest to bring His love and truth to others. A holy nation. Maybe you're in need of prayer. Maybe there's a physical affliction. Maybe you have a friend that needs prayer. But they're down here to pray with you, to pray for you, to help you spiritually. And so after the service is dismissed, come on forward and let them pray with you that you might find your needs fulfilled with the help and the strength of God. And may the Lord help you this week to declare the excellencies of God to the world where you live. That part of the world where you live, may you shine as a light for the glory of Jesus Christ.